Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we ask you for, once again, your precious anointing. That precious anointing of the Holy Spirit tonight, we thank you for a time of just preparing our hearts. And thank you so much for going to the cross, to the grave, and then the resurrection, and today you are seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us here tonight. And Father, we are so blessed to be part of your family, and because of your Son, Jesus, all of us can call you Father. Because we're one family through you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. We lift you up, Jesus, tonight. Your word says when you are lifted up, you will draw all people to yourself, and our desire is to lift you up, Jesus, and to make you look good, Lord. Because you are worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Father, we are so grateful for this time that you've allowed us to gather here tonight. So I pray tonight that, Lord, everything that is said and done, would you remove every thought that does not need to be shared and bring to mind every thought that needs to be shared. And at the end, that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen. I tell you what, why don't you all stand together and turn to the person beside you, behind you, and tell them, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Can you do that? All right. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, you may be seated. I hope that was true in your heart when you said that. Oh, really? I did that to kind of help me get situated here. But what a blessing. This morning we talked about revival and what revival is and why we need revival. And we want to continue on that theme. If we want to keep revival going, it's not just, what are some principles that we learn from the Word that keeps revival going. It helps us in our life. I need it. Good to see you, Brother JR. Surprised to see you walk in here tonight. God bless you. Amen. I would be very content giving you my Bible and you come up here and I'll go sit down. Bless your heart. But revival, keeping revival going. I want to talk tonight about two secret places, and the first one, I don't want to dwell much on it because it is more on the negative secret place, but the second one is where we want to, I already can't wait to get there because it is such a, something that has so changed my life, is continuing to change my life, and has had such an impact in my heart, this second secret place. And I'm so grateful for it. Want to keep revival going. And you see the verse on the screen. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But open your Bibles to Jeremiah 23, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 23. In verse 23 and verse 24, there are two verses that we want to read in the beginning of the text here tonight. Also, if I say two secret places, there could be more than that. But tonight we want to focus more on these two. Several questions that are being asked here. Am I a God? I'm in Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? And then another question. Can any hide himself in secret places, plural, in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So we have several questions here we want to look at, and these are questions that we are maybe familiar with. because I believe that we all know, we understand that God is everywhere all the time. We could never go any place He wouldn't know. We could never think any thought He wouldn't know we're thinking. He not only knows our thoughts, but He knows the very intent of our thoughts, the very intent of why I think what I think and why I do what I do, why I go where I go. He knows the very intent of our heart and our thoughts. He knows everything. He sees everything, everywhere. Do not I feel heaven and earth? He's everywhere all the time. We can never hide from Him anytime, any place. We know it. But sometimes I forget. Sometimes I forget. And there are secret places, you know, where I really began to study on this subject, on the secret places, was some time ago. I had the privilege of sitting in a conference, and we were getting input and just being refreshed, and it was a week where a family went to just drink in. And the speaker was making was preaching, and he made this comment that just, it was one of those moments where you're sitting there, and I don't know, the bow and arrow effect, and you it was like, you know, I was listening. I was saying, Lord, speak to my heart. And it was one of those where an arrow just like right there. Wow. He made this comment. He said, the power of sin is in its secrecy. The power of sin is in its secrecy. I remember sitting there saying, wow, Lord, what does that mean? What is that? And I began to look into the Word of God, and I began to study on the secret places that the Bible talks about. And I came to this conclusion that the first secret place you want to talk about, and how does the power of sin grip a person's life? The power of sin is in its secrecy. I began to reflect back in my own life before I was a Christian, when I would give into this sin and give into that sin and go into this place and go into the bars and the places. You know, it was done very, you know, the lights were dim, and it wasn't because of romantic. It was because sin was present. So where sin is present, there's darkness around it, and you don't want it to be exposed and just right out front. You know, you're very secretive about it. When you would give into this sin, I was like, wow, I understand now, because I went there often enough and long enough, stayed there long enough, where the power of that sin had gripped my life. And then I said, yeah, but today I'm a Christian now. What does that look like? You know, there are many people who have prayed to receive Christ, are born again, part of the family of God. But we either yield to the flesh or we yield to the Spirit. And there are even Christians today who dabble in the secret place of sin. They go there, and if we go there often enough and long enough, eventually there is a power that grips us, and we're like, how did I get here? And we feel trapped. We feel trapped. We're like, I don't know how to get out of it. I feel trapped. There are many today in the church that feel trapped, and we don't understand why. But we're going to see tonight how to get untrapped. Is that proper English? Oh, free. Okay, my wife is back there like, no. Sometimes I use words, and I look back there, and you know, she's signing, and I'm up here wandering. But anyway, I'm not making light of that verse, but... But really, we want to learn tonight, and many of you have learned this, I'm sure, but how to get unstuck or untrapped, where we don't have to remain in the secrecy of sin. We don't have to remain there. There are so many today who just, you know, I have a friend of mine. It was some time ago on a Sunday night. We were at home and had company over. We were sitting around the table eating popcorn. Does that happen in Shreve, Ohio? Okay, a few of you are admitting it hesitantly. But we're sitting around the table eating popcorn, and my friend, he was telling me about his friend, whom I didn't know, who had just called him that week. He said, you know, my friend, he called me, and he was in the depth of despair. He was just so discouraged. He was so down and out, and he just couldn't. He said, you know, he was telling me that I'm free in all areas of my life except one area of his life. And then he went on to tell me that this one area of his life is he was addicted to pornography, and he just couldn't get rid of it. He was just like, I just feel victorious in every area except pornography. I just can't shake it, you know. And Is that true? You know, many men today, men folks, we just are okay with the idea that that is an area that we'll just always struggle with. No! The power of God is greater than that. Jesus did not go to the cross and die for any one of us to live a defeated life. He died and he rose again to set us free. Free. Let's not settle for anything less. But many do. Then we give in and we give in, and it's like we feel trapped. I don't know how to get out. But there is a way out. There is a way out. Not one of us has to be trapped. I say this to the glory of God and a declaration to the spirit world that since I'm a child of God, God has kept me from that. His power and his power only, but it's enough. It's enough. Don't settle for anything less. Many do. That's why we find ourselves in the secrecy of sin and gripped by the wrong power. Doesn't need to be that way. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to Jesus. Psalm 17. I'm going to go through a few scripture just to, again, confirm what we're talking about here. Psalm 17, verse 12. Psalm 17, verse 12. What is it? Okay, here we go. Psalm 17, verse 12. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in, there are the two words again, lurking in secret places. So it gives the illustration of a young lion. Maybe you've watched National Geographic videos or been to the jungles of Africa or wherever, and you have watched or observed a lioness who is preparing for their next meal. Now, you will probably never see a lioness who is preparing for their next meal that is just going to be right out in the open and just letting everybody around them know, hey, just so you know, here I am, I'm going to get you. No, they lurk in secret places. They're very secretive. Why? Because if they're discovered, it'll mess up their plan. It's exactly what happens to you and I in the secret place of sin. We will do everything we can to protect it, because if it is discovered, it'll mess up our next move. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it, expose it, bring it to the light. Bring it to the light. It's that simple. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lurking in secret places. Now, go to Psalm 19, just one page, perhaps in your Bible, maybe it's on the same page, but in Psalm 19, verse 11 and 12, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, the psalmist says. And then let's go to Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9. And this is in the context of the foolish woman, but in verse 17, Proverbs 9, verse 17, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depth of hell. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not, this is in Proverbs 9, verse 17 and 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depth of hell. Now, without making a further ado about the secret place of sin, let's go to the second secret place where we will find the answer to the first secret place. And let's begin with Psalm 91, verse 1. We could probably all quote that here tonight. But Psalm 91, verse 1 says, he that dwelleth in the, what's the next words? Secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's quote it together. Can we all out loud? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now we could say, all right, there's the answer. Let's close our Bibles. Let's say amen. Let's go home. The question still remains, how does one abide under the shadow of the Almighty? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. How do I do it? How do I dwell in the secret place of the Most High? How do I dwell under the shadow? How does it work? How does it look? What is it? I'm glad Jesus taught us. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Oh, glory. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was preaching, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. If there was ever a verse in the Bible that has revolutionized my life, it's this one. There are others as well. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, or let's begin in verse 5, where Jesus was preaching, and he was preaching on prayer. He said, when thou prayest, verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, you enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, you pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, there you hear the word secret numerous times. If we want to be empowered to escape the secrecy of the first secret place, this secret place has got to be established in my life. And in order for revival to keep happening, let me break this down a little bit. I do not at all claim to be a teacher. I just love to hear a teacher take a verse and just tear that thing apart and just you know, spend 10 minutes on one word, you know, and I just like, man, just get to the point. I mean, let's get to the punchline, right? I mean, let's go with it, you know, but it's great. I just love it. That's not the way God has gifted me, and I'm okay with that. However, I do want to pull this verse apart a little bit, if you don't mind. Jesus said, but thou when thou prayest. So first of all, I have to understand, this thing here is coming off on me here. Let me fix that a little bit. Are we good there? I probably mess with it too much. All right. I'm okay if you are. All right. Thank you, brother. Comes from taking my glass. You know, I have a problem right now. My arms aren't long enough anymore. So I got to wear these so I can see what I'm reading. But Jesus said here, but thou when thou prayest. So he says, when you pray. So that tells me that it is an expected thing for the child of God to pray. But thou when thou prayest. Not only did he say when you pray, but he tells us where to go to pray. He says you enter into your closet. Interesting, is it not? What does that mean? So he not only tells us to be people of prayer, but he says, when you pray, you enter into your closet. Now, I do believe that we understand that it is a greater meaning than a place where we hang our clothes. Or ladies, where you keep all those shoes. I mean, we know it's a deeper meaning than that, but he's driving home a point, a very distinct point he's driving home. And he's saying, you pray, first of all, then you enter into your closet. And the reason that I believe he's driving such a point home of complete isolation is because of what he says next. He says, and when thou hast shut the door. Doesn't that just give you a picture of isolation? See, if I go through this door, I don't know if this is unlocked or not. Okay, what happens? You were hoping I'd come back, right? But what happened? Now, if I would have talked, you could have probably heard me, but you didn't see me, right? Because I was behind the door, and the door was shut. So you have the shutting of the door. There is a distinct message that Jesus is giving on prayer that will change our life, that will change. It is not, I don't know how to say it, just an ordinary praying. Like, you know, we can pray anywhere, any place, anytime, driving down the road, cooking, putting mortar on block, putting two by. We can pray anywhere, any place, because the Bible says pray without ceasing. So we can always be in the spirit of prayer. However, Jesus is teaching us something to where we isolate ourselves. All of those things that I have mentioned, we still have to subconsciously be aware of what we're doing. I do a lot of praying when I'm driving, but I still got to be aware where I'm going, or I end up where I don't want to be. Or you're hammering and you not watch what you hammer the wrong nail. Or we're cooking, or we burn ourselves, whatever. We have to and there's nothing wrong with praying during that time. But Jesus is driving home a point of isolation. When he talks about shutting the door, it reminds me, some of you have been in prison ministry and understand what it is to go through those doors and those gates. And there's something that I think about often when you know, there's different type of gates. Some of them are sliding, others are swinging. But in either case, there are the big, heavy wrought iron gates, and when that latch releases, and you walk through, and then the door shuts behind you, and it makes that clang sound, you know, you kind of get the feeling that I'm in here, and you hope it doesn't malfunction 2 hours later. But I kind of get this picture where he's saying, you shut the door. And so isolation is happening. So when you have shut the door, you pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Now, I don't know how many of you have watched a War Room movie? I know when I heard about this movie coming out, War Room, I was like, I wonder what this is, because I deeply respect these people that have put together all these videos, all these movies, and have really, I mean, it's been a big hit, and I'm just like, wow, God bless you to get the simplicity of the gospel out into the world. And when I heard War Room, I was like, I wonder what this is about. And I went on and I watched the trailer. I had preached on this verse for a long time, and I was like, I wonder what their content is of this War Room. And when I saw the passage, Matthew 6, verse 6, and I watched the trailer, I mean, I come unglued. I don't know what you call that, Pentecostal fit or something. I mean, I don't know. But really, I mean, it's like, wow, this message needs to go to the world because it's so effective. It'll change our life, our marriage, our families, our churches, our communities. Why? Because people are locking in with Jesus. And that's what the devil hates. Because he knows when the child of God will lock in with Jesus, get alone with God, there is a power that the child of God will live with that will defeat sin. Yes, and that's where many Christians aren't willing to go. Many Christians aren't willing to go. Matthew 21, where Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. It's an amazing story. We know it. But he goes into the temple, and I try to imagine this scene sometimes, where he goes into this temple and he just literally overturns the tables of the money changers. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, this gentle bread of life, Savior, shepherd, kindness, all of that. All of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and he sees right into their heart, which he sees into our heart. And they were supposed to be there, but they were there for the wrong motive. So he just goes and overturns the money chain, tables. And what did he say? My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Get this out of here. And I believe what was really at the core of his heart was, you have brought a secular spirit in a sacred place. But the amazing thing is, when he said, get this out of here, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He was talking about the literal building, the temple, the four walls. But as children of God, born again, part of the family of God, who is that temple? You and I are the temple of God, and the very power of God is within you. It is within you, the power of God. You are a vessel that the power of God is within. It's there. It's there. Now we either feed that or we turn away from it and go into the secret place of sin. What do I do? What do I do? My house shall be called a house of prayer. This vessel shall be a vessel of prayer, a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. It's one of the first things I encourage people who give their life to Christ all over the world, whether it's in Africa, whether it's in India, where it's in... You're going to help me out here. You see I'm struggling, don't you? I usually don't struggle with these things, but no, anyway. It's not liking me. I thought I was not liking it, but...
Maybe both.
Okay, there we go. All right, thank you, brother. Thank you. But no matter whether it's in India, in Africa, all over the world, in prison, in the church, when people give their life to Christ, establish a prayer life. Get alone with God. Just worship Him. Worship Him and pray to Him and lock in with Jesus where nobody else knows. You say, well, my house isn't big enough. I don't have a place to go that nobody hears me. You know what? If it's important enough to us, I'm going to find a spot. I'm going to find a place. If it means driving down the road and sitting in your vehicle and do it, but stop. I mean, you can pray when you're driving. Sure, we talked about that. But this is a lock-in prayer. This is where you don't have to be concerned about anything else around you. Shut the door. Lock in with Jesus and worship Him. There are times when I just say, oh God, I don't even feel like, I wish I was here to tell you tonight that, man, every morning I wake up and I just can't wait to pray. I feel like it. There are some mornings that I barely feel like a Christian. But I know I am one. I know I am one. There's times when I come before the Lord in my closet, I say, oh God, I have nothing. I have nothing. The Lord says, just listen. Sometimes it's silent. Sometimes I play music. Sometimes I worship. Sometimes I cry out. Sometimes I just listen. You know, I came here last night and we're getting acquainted with the place. But after a while, I was like, where is my closet going to be? Because for me, it's places, getting a lot of different places. It's right in there, by the way. But where's a place? Because you know what can so easily happen? This is one of the greatest challenges. We do this a lot. Go to place to place, and sing and preach and share the good news of Christ. And I often pray, I say, Lord, may it never be a routine. May it never become, oh, well, we've done this before, and so it's just another set of meetings. It's just another. The temptation is there. But I say, Lord, help me to lock in with you. Help me to lock in with you. Lord, above everything else, Lord, may I be so in tune with you where I discern what is going on in this congregation. Where are people at? Lord, I want a fresh outpouring of the anointing. I want a fresh filling of the anointing. I want the filling of the Holy Spirit, oh God. Would you anoint me? Would you empower me, first of all, to live a pure and a holy and a godly life where there is no hindrance anywhere for the power of God to flow? Lord, help me. That's what the prayer closet does. Then there's repentance, there's weeping, there's rejoicing, and all of those kind of things that happen in this prayer closet. Many people pray on the run rather than running the prayer. We pray on the run rather than running the prayer. And that produces powerless Christianity. It's why we don't see revival. It's why revival doesn't keep going. But oh, I long to see the day where the child of God locks in. And this second secret place, oh, hallelujah, this second secret place will empower any one of us to escape the first secret place. Pray to thy Father. When you've entered in, you shut thy door. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Said this many times, and I'll say it again. We are only as effective in public as we worship and pray in private. You ever leave church on a Sunday morning and say, wow, that was a boring service? Don't raise your hand when Eddie's here. We've probably all felt that over the years, one time or another. I came to this conclusion one day that if we leave church Sunday after Sunday feeling like that, and one of the first things we do is we blame everybody else. We blame the preacher, we blame the song leader, we blame the Sunday school teacher, we blame the cleaners, the church wasn't clean. I mean, we have all kinds of, I mean, we eat the preacher over lunch and everything. You know, we just blame all these people. But I've come to this conclusion, if I ever leave a church service that just seems like it's just a boring, it could be a reflection of what my life was like Monday through Saturday. Because, first of all, who makes up the church? You and I, right? So you and I make up the body of Christ. And so what happens when we are collectively together is a reflection of what is happening when we're not together. So I long to see the day where the children of God, they lock in with Jesus. This is a lifestyle. It becomes a lot. I know schedules are hectic, and sometimes we got to get up way early in the morning. This day it may not work the way it works. And I believe God understands all of that. So we have those kind of times. However, when I stay away from the fountain too long, I dry up. And then Christianity just becomes a routine. We become burned out. We lose heart. We lose heart. But I long to see the day where every individual, we establish this closet life where we're in there and we're in worship, we're in praise, we're in adoration. There's repentance, there's weeping, there's brokenness, that's where the humbleness of heart is produced. Now we are filled with the Spirit of God. Now we come together. Take that attitude and take that spirit times 100. It'll change our services because now we come to church with the attitude of giving back to God rather than I better receive something. The reason we have the attitude, well, I got to come to church to receive, to be refueled, is because we're not getting it anywhere else. Hello? Not the way it ought to be. Many people are on a 3-minute-a-week spiritual diet. See, how does that work? Well, average sermon on a Sunday morning, maybe 30 minutes at any given pulpit in America, maybe, approximately, average. A statistic was given some time ago that 10% of what you hear is what you remember. If I were to ask the question, for those of you who are here this morning, how many of you would remember the entire sermon this morning? Friend, I even don't. And I preached it, right? Hopefully it was not. You know, I heard a good Baptist brother talking about a boring service. He used to do our prison. I don't know if you ever heard him, JR or not, but Chaplain Roberts, how he said, you think it's bad listening to a boring sermon, you ought to try to preach one. Anyway. We'll just leave that. But statistics show 10% of what we hear is what we remember. So 3-minute-a-week spiritual diet. If we depend on the preacher's sermon on Sunday morning, his 30-minute sermon to keep us going, to keep us refueled, to keep us victorious, and only 10% of that is what we remember, we're in a 3-minute-a-week spiritual diet. We got to rise up and be men and women and children of God who do not depend on their pastor to feed them spiritually. Now, let me clarify that. We are to feed the congregation spiritually, but not that alone. That's the point I want to make. So many, I'm just dry. Lord, help me to establish this closet. Therein we worship. It has revolutionized. You know what God has used? And He may use different things for different people. But I know what He used in my life to establish this. About 17 years ago, I was going through some of the hardest times of my Christian journey. Things were happening within our ministry that I didn't agree with, and my authorities that were over me were making decisions that I didn't agree with. And it was a very difficult time, about 2 years of it. I call it my two-year wilderness. People in the Bible had it a lot longer than that, right? But I remember I came so close to running. Not from God, but just from what I was doing. But instead, God took me to the closet. Many mornings on my office floor, flat out before God, face down before God, or kneeling, whichever. You know, I believe you can pray in any position, but there's something about Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's something about it. Just love the kneel and the worship. Sometimes, many times, just face down on the floor, just flat out on the floor, just praying and getting in tune with God. And it's not so much even getting prayers answered. It's connecting with heaven. It's connecting with heaven. It refreshes us. Yeah, we may be praying about this, or we may be asking God for this, because the Bible says, ask, seek, knock. We are to ask. We are all that. But for me, it's not so much getting what I'm praying for. It's that I know I've connected with heaven. I love to pray with people. I have been awakened at 4 a.m. in the morning in Ghana, Africa, by people praying outside my window. Remember the first time it happened, I was like, man, whoever you are, can't you just be quiet? I need to sleep. Then God spoke to me. Yeah, you need sleep, but they need prayer. Like, sorry, Lord. Sorry, Lord. We're only as effective in public as we worship and pray in private. I have been so challenged by people in Africa. I think of Pastor Ben tonight. He was with us a number of years ago when my wife and I were there with some other couples and doing prison ministry. And this one particular service where at the end, I mean, it was just a move of God. And maybe one night I'll share more about it, but it was just a move of God that night. And at the end of the service, I turned it over to him, and we were just getting to know him. He was escorting us all from prison to prison and organizing the whole schedule, and just a very kind man of God. And we were just getting to know him. And at the end of that service, I turned it over to him. I said, "Brother, could you come and close the service?" This man begins to pray. Now, this was out in the hot sun, very close to the equator. And this was not a carpet on the floor, it was dirt. These inmates were sitting all over. It was dirt on the floor, and this Pastor Ben, he had his suit and tie and all decked out. He begins to pray. Before I knew it, he was on his knees in the dirt. Then he was face down on the ground. The only thing that separated the dirt from his face was the microphone. He wasn't that emphatic about what he was praying. It was just, there was an absolute release of the anointing and the presence of God in that place. And I sat there and just began to weep. I looked over and our staff, we were sitting back there and people were wiping tears. And there was an anointing. There was a revelation of the presence of God. And I came to this conclusion. It was one of those services where you drove away from and you're just like, "Lord, what just happened?" One of those. Couldn't explain it. It was just a move of God. I came to this conclusion. Now, I didn't go ask him, but I came to this conclusion that Pastor Ben, I believe, had established his closet life, because I saw an open reward I saw an open reward happening right in front of my eyes. Because what happens when the presence of the Lord falls into a place, we talked about it this morning, the idols of Egypt are removed. That day I was moved and challenged by observing and witnessing a man of God who took seriously this principle. And people who we have met, who I believe have established, you know, I enjoy praying with, I have the privilege of praying with many pastors and leaders over the years in prayer meetings. This morning, I loved it because I could tell the moment that we began to pray that there was an agreement in the Spirit. There was an agreement, may God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love it. Because that's a connection. That's a, we're together. But I prayed with many people who that wasn't the case. It was just like, you know, I almost hesitate to say this, but you can tell when you hear a person pray, whether we are just praying or whether we are connecting with the throne room of grace. There's a difference. And it's not how loud you pray. It's not how emphatic you get. That's not the point. The point is, am I connecting? Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain, Hebrews 4:16, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Many people are not comfortable coming to the throne of grace because we're timid. Can we actually, I hope the Lord releases this sometime. I'd love to preach a message on going behind the veil. We'll see if the Lord releases that. But a lot of us are not comfortable, if you will, in just coming boldly to the throne of grace. And one of the first things that knocks that confidence away is a secret sin. Secret sin. Unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, anger, unresolved conflict. Relationships. I ask us, is there any relationship in my life right now? Is there any relationship in my life that is not at peace? That is not at peace. Now, let me clarify that. There are times when we walk through things with people that we're walking through and we're doing everything by the grace of God that we can to restore it, and their response is not the way it should be, and we're working on this. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is a relationship that you know is not at peace and that God is asking you to be the reconciler. And I'm not willing to, you know, that'll just rob us from going to the throne of grace. It'll rob us from really just in freedom worshiping before Almighty God. And then if we don't have the freedom to worship Him, this is gnawing on us, and this guilt and this shame, it's not. So we have no motivation to worship Him and to praise Him and to adore Him because of that blockage. But I pray tonight that somehow, that if there are, you know, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, my wife and I, we find that we don't always agree on everything. We have conflicts sometimes. And the sooner she learns that I'm always right, the better off we are. And you know that's not true. But only by pride cometh contention. And we have learned that when we stop, when we realize there's strife, we realize there's things there that need to be worked through, that usually one of us has not yielded. There's self rising up. There's that I rising up till we come to that place of repentance, you know. And sometimes we feel like, well, she was more wrong than I was, or I was more wrong than she was, whatever the case. But, you know, I believe if we're very, very serious about revival and keeping the revival fire going, we're going to be the initiators. We're going to do what it takes to have a totally clean slate. And even as a family, you know, we have purposed in our heart that we never go public by the grace of God and by His Spirit, that we never want to go public anywhere if there's unresolved conflict. Now, there are times when it's 5 minutes before we walk to the stage where one of us comes and says, hey, my attitude, can you forgive me? I mean, it happens. I'm just being honest. You may look at us up here and say, wow, they're all, you know, this and that, and just, you know, nothing ever happens. Not true. There are many times in a day in that bus, believe me, that we have to go to one another and ask for forgiveness. But I thank God that by His grace and by His Spirit, that we don't go public with unresolved conflict, because that only hinders the flow of the anointing. And when the flow of the anointing is hindered, it's not effective in any way, shape, or form. So may God help us to keep that. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I'm going to close with this. This will be the invitation tonight. Lord, help me to establish a closet life, if we haven't. Lord, help me to establish this closet life. Or, Lord, like I need to way too often, Lord, I'm just coming to You. Would You renew that closet life? Perhaps for many of us, we've understood this principle. We've been in the closet. We've been praying. We've been worshiping. We've been serious about it. And yet there are so many pressures and so many things that want to choke us out and take of our time. The electronics and the things that are right in our hands, the cell phones, the computers, and all of those kind of things, they're God robbers. And we spend a lot more time on those things than we do in the closet. And we wonder, where's the power? Where's the power? And then not only that, anymore with the smartphones, and people are, they're on pornography right there in their hand. It's right in their hand. And you know what? I found out this, that you could never draw up a thick enough rule book to come against it. You couldn't do it because technology is changing so fast that a rule that you would make in the morning would literally almost be outdated by evening. So you could never draw up enough rules to come against it. It takes a personal, intimate relationship and the anointing and the filling of the Holy Ghost in order for us to control it. Amen. It's the only way. But it's possible by the grace of God. Possible. It is possible for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to walk and live in victory through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. But this closet life, Lord, help me to establish it if we haven't. Secondly, Lord, would You renew it in my heart? Lord, it's not been there for too long. Would You renew it in my heart? That's the invitation tonight. Help me to establish it if we haven't, or Lord, renew it in my heart. Lord, I want to be serious about it. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Can we stand together tonight? Thank You, Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before You as we bow our heads together to pray. We just come before You, Father, and we ask, oh God, would You, Lord, burn a deep desire, a deep passion within our heart. A deep passion within our heart. Lord, in my own heart, Father, renew that closet life. Renew that life where I lock in with You, where I go to a place, I establish a place. And I say, oh God, I want to shut the door. I want to lock in. I want to just lock in with You, Jesus. So Lord, I pray tonight, would You renew that in my heart? Father, for all of us here together, just in the sweetness of Your presence, Holy Spirit, thank You for the drawing. So tonight again, only if the Holy Spirit draws you to say, Lord, help me to establish this closet life, or Lord, would You renew it in my heart? Only if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, but You sense a need in your heart just to come and to say, oh God, here I am. Renew it, help me to establish it, because Lord, I want this second secret place to overtake my life, so that I have the power in my heart to escape the secrecy of any sin, so that You will be glorified in my life. So this is our time. If you're here tonight and You sense the drawing of the Spirit, just step out and just come and kneel at the altar tonight. Lord, help me to establish it. Help me to renew it. If that's you tonight, just come. The Lord is drawing you. Thank you, Jesus.